We're turning to 1 John chapter 2, please. And we're reading at verse 12. 1 John chapter 2. And we're reading at verse 12. And we've been making our way slowly but surely through this little epistle on Sunday mornings. And we have come to our sixth study this morning. And I want to talk to you on the subject, what in the world is worldliness? What in the world is worldliness? And we're reading in 1 John chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 12, please. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's keep our Bibles open there at 1 John chapter 2. What in the world is worldliness? Soon after a person becomes a Christian, he or she discovers that the Christian life is not a bed of roses, rather that it's quite a battle. The child of God has three great foes. First of all, he has an external enemy, the world. Secondly, he has an internal enemy, the flesh. And thirdly, he has an infernal enemy, the devil. It has been well said that the first call of God from God to a person is this question, heaven or hell? And once a person decides at all costs he is going to heaven, another question surfaces, not heaven or hell, but heaven or earth. You see, as Christian believers, we have to decide which world we're going to live for. It's tragically possible to have a sea of soul and a lost life. To see one's whole life and one's whole labors as a Christian believer going up in smoke, As wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ, to be saved, but so as by fire. So let me ask you the question this morning, which world are you living for, heaven or earth? What disturbs you most? A soul lost in hell or a scratch on your new car? You missing the worship service or missing a day's work? A church not growing, or your garden not growing, your Bible unopened, or your newspaper unread, which disturbs you most? Missing the prayer meeting, or missing your favorite TV soap? The millions who don't know Christ, or your inability to keep up with the Joneses? Your tithes decreasing, or your income decreasing? Are we living for time instead of eternity, for self rather than God? Has worldliness infiltrated our lives? Have we unconsciously become more like the world? Well, look at what John says in verse 15. He says, if any man love not the world, or if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, worldliness, it's not a matter of activity. It's not so much a matter of activity. Rather, it's a matter of attitude. You see, it's possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusements. It's possible for a Christian to separate himself from doubtful places and still love the world. For worldliness is a matter of the heart. A senior student in a Bible college was known for his excellent grades and his effective Christian service. He was preaching every weekend and winning souls, men and women, to Jesus Christ, and challenging the believers to greater things for God. And then something happened to this young man. His preaching was no longer effective. His grades began to drop. His personality began to change. noticing that something was wrong, the president of the college called him into the office for a conference. And he said to him, "There has been a change in your life. There has been a change in your personality. There has been a change in your work." The president said, I wish you would tell me what is wrong." The student was evasive for a while, and then he told the story. He was engaged to a lovely Christian girl. He was planning to get married after the graduation ceremony. He was called to a fine church. He was anxious to get involved in the work of God, to begin his pastorate. And he was anxious to get going for God. And he said to the president of the college, "I have been so excited about it that I have come to the place where I didn't even want the Lord to come back again." And then he confessed, "The power dropped out of my ministry." This young man's plans were good and beautiful as far as they went, but they came between him and the Lord. He was guilty of worldliness. Worldliness is one of the problems of the modern church. It plagues our churches. It keeps us from having power with God. It robs us of our spiritual effectiveness and ruins our witness for the Master. And yet to speak of a worldly Christian is a misnomer. Billy Sunday said on one occasion, "It makes no more sense to talk of a worldly Christian than to talk about a heavenly devil." Now what in the world is worldliness? Well, John deals with this theme in 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. And I want to give you three things this morning that I trust will open up this passage to what John is saying here. First of all, I want to talk to you about the definition of worldliness. The definition of worldliness. What is worldliness? When John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world," what does he mean? Well, let's look at that statement negatively for a moment. What does John really mean here? What worldliness is not? When John talks about the world, he doesn't mean the physical world. The Greek word for world here is cosmos. And this word refers to the physical world of mountains, of bodies of water, of seas, of rivers, and all the other things that are part of the creation of God on this planet. The Apostle Paul uses this word when he speaks to the people in Mars Hill in the city of Athens, and he says, "God that made the world, cosmos, and all the things therein." Paul was talking about the beauty, about the splendor of God's creation. Is John saying that we're not to admire the mountains? Is the Apostle John saying that we're not to admire the beauty of the mountains, the rivers, the seas, the sky? No. Indeed, the psalmist tells us that God's creation reveals His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so when John says, "Love not the world," he's not talking about the physical world. Nor is John talking here about the populated world. For this word, cosmos, can refer to a world of humanity. It can refer to a world of people, humanity. That's how the word is used in John 3:16, when John says, "For God so loved the world." The Lord Jesus wasn't talking about mountains. He wasn't talking about bodies of water. He wasn't talking about rivers and streams. He was talking about people. God loves all the people in the world. Indeed, the Apostle John uses this word in this way in his prologue to the Gospel of John. He says he was in the world, physical, and the Word was made by him, physical, and the world knew him not, populated. And so when John says, "Love not the world," he's not talking about the physical world. He's not talking about the populated world. He's not talking about the world of lost humanity. We ought to love the world of lost sinners. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we're to do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. We are to extend the love of Christ to every man. We're not to hate the people of the world because God loves them and sent His Son to die for them. And so when the Apostle John says this, Love not the world. He's not talking about the physical world. He's not talking about the populated world. Well, what does John mean? Well, look at this statement positively for a moment. What is the world? Well, as I've said, the Greek word here is cosmos. It means an order. It means a system. It means an arrangement of things. For example, from this word cosmos, we get the word cosmetics. Now, you think about that for a moment. A woman, when she applies cosmetics to her face, is simply ordering. She's arranging her face. She goes to bed at night, and when she wakes up in the morning and she looks into the mirror, what she sees is no longer a cosmos. What she sees is a chaos. And so she takes cosmetics and she rearranges it. And so that once again it looks like a cosmos. I heard about an ad for some makeup called Peter Pan. It went like this: you better use Peter Pan before your pan peters out. Well, you know, when John uses this word, the world, he's not talking about the world of humanity. He's not talking about the physical world. He's talking about the invisible spiritual system of evil. He's referring to the total world order that is ruled by Satan, that is against God, that is against Christ, that is against Christianity. Now, we use the word world in that way many times. We talk about the world of sport, meaning a system of ideas and activities of people who are involved in sport. We talk about the world of music. We talk about the world of politics. And so when John says, love not the world, he is referring to the invisible spiritual system of evil. My friend, Satan is the prince of this world, and the lost are the children of this world. And as the children of God, we're in the world physically, but we're not to be of the world spiritually. We are sent into the world to win others for Jesus Christ. But it's as only as we maintain our separation from this world that we can serve others. So what is worldliness? John Wesley says, worldliness is anything that cools my love for Jesus Christ. What is worldliness? It's living for this world instead of the world to come. What is worldliness? Well, from the context, it's anything that keeps me from loving the Lord as I ought to love Him and from doing the will of God as I ought to do it. You see, worldliness isn't necessarily what you do so much as what you think. My dear friend, you can do nothing and still have worldly desire. You may say, I don't do worldly things, but I sure would like to. Worldliness is primarily living to experience the world's passing pleasures. Now, where do you and I stand this morning in relation to all of this? In our speaking, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our standards, in our scheming, in our selfish ambitions, do we reveal our affection for our likeness to the world? You know, when a boat is in the water, there's no problem. But when the water's in the boat, there's tremendous problems. It's all right for Christians to be in the world, but it's a different matter when the world gets into the Christian. Wonder, have you become like the world in your speech, in your attitude, in your frame of mind? Wonder, has worldliness unconsciously entered into your life? The definition of worldliness. But John talks here secondly about the danger of worldliness. You see, the danger is not always recognized because it's so subtle. After all, what harm is there in doing this and going there and thinking that and saying the other? And while we dilly-dally, the harm is done. I want you to see from verse 15 that John makes it clear that the world draws away our love for the Father, for you can't have both. Has many a Christian not found that true? You see, what the world wants to do this morning is displace your love for the Father and replace it with love for the world. Did you ever think of the process the world employs? The process the world employs. It starts with communication with the world. It will try and get you to be friendly with this world system. It will approach you like this. Well, you know you're here. So you might as well get along and take the course of least resistance. After all, you don't want to be a holy Jew in the office. You don't want to be known as a fuddy-duddy. You don't want to be a stick in the word. You don't want to be different. Just be friends with the world. You ever heard that sort of talk? You know what James says? He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy with God. Be careful how friendly you become with the world. The next step after friendliness is courtship. And the next step after courtship is marriage or engagement. And the next step after engagement is marriage. It begins with communication with the world. And then it leads to contamination by the world. What James calls being spotted by the world. You see, if you get too friendly with this world system, the dirt of the world will come upon you. You go into the work, into the offices and factories, and you hear the filthy language, and you hear the obscene jokes, and when you get home, you feel as if you not only need a physical shower, but you feel as if you need a spiritual shower, you feel as if you need a moral bath. You cannot get too close to the world system and not be tainted by it. It begins with communication with the world, and then it leads to contamination by the world, and then it leads to conformation to the world. The Bible warns us about being no different from the world. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. In other words, the world has a mold. This world wants to turn out carbon copies. That think as it thinks, that acts as it acts, that goes where it goes, that has the same standards as it has. One of the tragedies of the modern church is that we've conformed to the standards of the world. Anything the world does, the average Christian does. You can no longer tell the difference between saved people and lost people by the way they dress. Modesty for some has gone out through the window. You can no longer tell the difference between the sea of people and the lost people by the way they act, by the places of amusement to which they go. You see, my dear friends, once you become friendly with the world, then you'll get spotted by the world. Then you'll become conformed to the world. And finally, there'll be condemnation by the world. For Paul speaks of being condemned with the world. You say, what does that mean? Doesn't mean it'll lose your salvation. You can never do that. That can never happen. But it does mean that you'll lose your usefulness. You'll lose your effectiveness. You'll lose your testimony for God. You remember what Paul said concerning Demas. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was just like you. He loved the Lord. He loved to serve the Lord. But then he let some of the things of the world get into his life and replace his love for the Father with love for the world. He started putting other things between himself and the service of God. He began to neglect his Bible. He began to neglect his prayer time. He became unfaithful to the services. And my dear friends, after a while he became so wrapped up in things that he left Paul and he said, I'm going back home. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. From now on, I'm going to look after number one. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Think of the process the world employs, communication with the world, contamination by the world. Confirmation to the world. Condemnation with the world. That's the process the world employs. And then John talks about the pressure the world exerts. You see, this world puts pressure on us in three ways. Look at them in verse 16. First of all, the world puts pressure on us in the area of performance, the lust of the flesh. Lust means desires, it means cravings, it means the longings of the flesh. Though the body is not itself sinful, it's neutral. We have, my dear friends, a fallen nature that makes an improper appeal to the natural desires of our body. And the world wants to satisfy those normal desires of the body in abnormal ways. And so the world will take hunger and turn it into gluttony. It will take thirst and turn it into drunkenness. It will take sleep and turn it into laziness. It will take sex and turn it into adultery. You see, that's why we're not to give the flesh an inch. For if we do so, it will become our ruler. John's talking about the area of performance. The world will try to get you to do things that are wrong to fulfill desires that are right. And then the world puts pressure not only in the area of performance. Look at verse 16. It puts pressure in the area of possessions. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Did you know that your eyes have an appetite? You ever said to someone, feast your eyes on this? Have you ever gone out for a big meal and you couldn't finish it? And you've said to yourself, my eyes were bigger than my stomach. And did you know that your eyes can get you into a lot of trouble? You remember that Achan saw the spoils of Jericho as the Israelites were conquering it. And he confessed, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, then I coveted them, I took them. They're in the earth in the midst of my tent, the silver under it. He first saw, then he coveted, then he took, and disobedience cost him his life. In our culture, we see things and we want to buy them. It's almost impossible to keep driving the same car. It's so easy to think of 50 reasons for changing it. Today's stores, when we walk in, they put pressure upon us to be stylish, to improve our image. We are bewitched by beauty. We drive into a different neighborhood and then we become dissatisfied with the homes that we have. Advertising on television is a trap that appeals to the eyes. And so often we need to say with the psalmist, Lord, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. The world puts pressure in the area of my performance, in the area of my possessions. And then look at verse 16 again. John talks about the pride of life. It puts pressure in the area of pride. The word for pride is a word used to describe a braggart, a boaster, someone who desires to be something. The pride of life always wants to put on a big show for people. It means living in such a way as to impress other people. Have you ever wondered why people get head over heels in debt? Why, as Will Rogers puts it, we spend money we do not have to buy things we do not need, to impress people we do not like. I mean, what causes this behavior? Is it just to keep up with the Joneses? You see, my friends, in these three areas, the world will put pressure on us in relation to the lust of the flesh. The area of performance in relation to the lust of the eyes. The area of possessions in relation to the pride of life. The area of pride. You ever feel this pressure? You ever find yourself concentrating on satisfying your pleasure-sensitive appetites? Is the lust of the flesh for you a major problem in this sex-orientated materialistic society? Do you like to show off so that people will think you're something? You say, how can we overcome this world system? Well, look at verse 17, for John talks here about not only the definition of worldliness and the danger of worldliness, but the defeat of worldliness. Can we overcome it? Let me give you three principles very quickly in closing, for that clock has gone so quickly. Here's the first one, love the Lord exclusively. Love the Lord exclusively. You see how John puts it in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? It means that love for the world excludes love for the Father. If you love the world this morning, you cannot have love for the Father. They are mutually exclusive. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot be a spiritual schizophrenic. You cannot say, well, you know, I love the Lord and I love the Lord's people, but I also love a satanic system that opposes God, that opposes Christ, that opposes the Word of God. It's an impossibility because you're loving opposites. Now let me ask you this morning, do you love the Lord? You've sang it. I'd rather have Jesus, would you? Would you really rather have Jesus? Do you love the Lord exclusively? Will you stop flirting with the world? Will you say and mean it this morning, take the world system and give me Jesus? Love the Lord exclusively. There's a second principle in verse 17. Learn the lesson continually. You say, what lesson? The world passeth away and the lust thereof. The words passeth away are in the present tense. They're implying that the world is continuing to disintegrate. It's in the process of dissolution. The only sure thing, my dear friends, about the world system this morning is this. It's not going to be here forever. One day the system will be gone. And all the pleasant attractions associated with it will be gone. They're all passing away. That's why the world can never satisfy. It's not lasting. You know, the clamor of the world is always saying, look at me. Try me. Buy me. Test me. Experience me. Wear me. Taste me. Drive me. Fly me. But the things of this old world are passing away. They're transient. The great American holiness preacher Buddy Rogers was once in New York and his friends were showing him around the sights of the city. And when he got back to his motel room that evening, he knelt down by his bedside and prayed, Lord, thank you for letting me see the sights of New York. And most of all, Lord, I thank you that I didn't see anything that I wanted. I didn't see anything that I wanted. Why do we keep living for that which is transient, that which is passing, that which is going to pass away? Is it not better to live with eternity's values in view? Is it not better to live with eternity in view? You see, that's what John says in verse 17b. He says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How can I defeat the world? Well, I can love the Lord exclusively, and I can learn the lesson continually that the world's passing away. It's dissolving, its system is dissolving. And then I can live the life spiritually. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice the contrast in verse 17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but a life lived for time, a life lived for eternity. That which is passing the world, that which is permanent, he that does the will of God. Now which world are you living for? The definition of worldliness, the danger of worldliness, the process that's employed by this world, the pressure that's exerted by this world, the defeat of worldliness. I've got to love the Father exclusively. I've got to learn the lesson continually. I've got to live the life spiritually. He that does the will of God abides forever. The stars shine over the land. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to God above. The stars look down on me. The stars will live for a million years, for a million years and a day. But God and I shall live and love when the stars have passed away. You know, my friends, today in this country and in other lands, countries throughout the world, the name of D.L. Moody will be used in illustration after illustration after illustration. D.L. Moody shook two continents for God. He shook North America, and he shook Great Britain. And when D.L. Moody died, they buried him, and they put a stone on his grave, and they inscribed these words, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Will you say and mean it this morning? Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Lord, at thy feet myself I cast. Help me run well for thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge and the instruction of your word to our hearts this morning. And we pray that we may be enabled by your grace to live for the world to come. Help us, O Lord, to keep eternity's values in view. Help us, our Father, to do the will of God. Help us to love thee exclusively. Help us to live for thine eternal praise and glory. We realize, O God, that we're living in a world system that puts so much pressure upon us. Father, we pray that thou will give us the grace to put on the Lord Jesus, to make no provision for the flesh, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh, and live to your praise and glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.